For those of you of a nervous and sensitive disposition who are worried about the Sunday roast being cremated, don't panic, you're not getting two sermons this morning just because there are two psalm numbers. But why two psalms? Am I being extra greedy this morning? Well, no. There is a footnote in, it's at the bottom of page 567, that says in many Hebrew manuscripts, Psalms 42 and 43 constitute one psalm. Now, that's not the only evidence that suggests that it's one psalm. If you look right at the beginning, there's the usual introduction you get in italics at the beginning of the psalms. These are actually part of the original text, the Hebrew manuscripts, unlike a lot of the paragraph headings that we see in our Bibles. But when you turn over to Psalm 43, it's not there. Well, it's not there because it wasn't originally two psalms. And just to make the point even clearer, there's a repeated refrain, and you'll see it at 42:5 to start with. My soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And you see it at the end of 42 in verse 11. And guess what? At the end of Psalm 43, we see exactly the same refrain. So I think that's pretty clear evidence that they are one psalm, and I hope we'll see more how the material in these two psalms is quite closely interlocked and related. So that's why two psalm numbers. It's actually only one. Now, when we see something repeated, or a repeated structure when we're reading the Psalms, that again is a clear indication. This is the writer's big point. This is what he wants us to sit up and take notice of. So let's keep that in mind as we continue to look at the Psalm. Now, question for you. I suspect we've all felt like this. We felt downcast, depressed, disturbed, anxious, fearful. It's a common human experience, isn't it? And sometimes we stop and think about it and we think, well, why do I feel like this? And there's no good explanation. It's just a bad mood that's hit us at a particular time. Feelings and emotions are not always reliable guides. So, okay, we can reason with ourselves and get out of it and get on with our day. But of course, that's not always the case. You'd be naive to think so. And then again, there are things like clinical depression. Now, I'm not going to pretend to know very much about that, but I would say this is not what the psalm is addressing and it's what it's talking about. If you're somebody who thinks you might be suffering from that, do please get yourself professional help, which God in his grace has provided for us. But what about the times when we face real difficulties and disappointments and trials? The times when life gets really hard. We don't know how we're going to carry on, or life just hurts. It can happen to us as individuals. Maybe it can happen to you as a church. I hope not, but if you look at the things that are going on in the world where Christians and the trendy political values of the world meet head on, we can perhaps be looking forward to a time of persecution. So my aim today is to help us to see from this psalm that reassessing the situation and reminding ourselves of certain facts in the light of God's word will help us to see a light at the end of the tunnel. Now, I'm not going to pretend that this is always going to be easy. I'm not offering you a magic wand. Your elders will be glad to hear that. It may be very painful and difficult. But let's see what encouragement we can find. Now, I mentioned the introduction to Psalm 42. It says it's a psalm for the director of the music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. That maskil, I gather, is probably some sort of musical or literary term, but we don't know quite what that is. The sons of Korah were actually a family of the Levites, and they were appointed to provide music and songs for the tabernacle. These were songs for the encouragement and instruction of God's people, and that's what they still are today. Now, as we read that first verse, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. What sort of picture comes to your mind? Is it shady woodland glade, bubbling stream, cuddly Bambi, very Disney-esque, in the old-fashioned Disney sense? Well, no. The picture the psalmist is drawing is of a hunted animal, pursued on all sides. It is exhausted, weakened by dehydration, and its throat is parched and burning. It is desperately seeking for water, just to survive. Now, in the same way, the writer of this psalm is feeling battered, downcast and disturbed, is his favourite expression that he uses here, and he is desperately searching all around to find help from God, just to survive. So if we look at 42:2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? He's desperately searching around for him, just to survive. Let's just look through the psalm a bit more to get more of this sort of feeling. If we look at 42:3, my tears have been my food, day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? And then we get to 42:6, and the first line, my soul is downcast within me. 42:7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Sea, water, waves, they're often a picture in the Bible of troubles, of onslaught, and the picture is overwhelming. It reminds me when I was a young kid at the seaside, walking on the beach with my father, and the waves were so high they broke over my head. And I was only safe because my father was holding onto my hand. So it's a picture of being overwhelmed by troubles. And then again, when we go to the second half of verse 9 of 42, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And he's contending against an unfaithful nation, 43:1, and he needs to be rescued from those who are deceitful and wicked. He even feels abandoned and rejected by God. Why have you forgotten me, 42:9, and why have you rejected me, 43:2? No wonder he's downcast and disturbed. Do you get the feeling of despair? I came here to cheer you up this morning. Not really, no. What causes us to be downcast or disturbed? And we can all think of things from our own lives and our own experience, can't we? Stress at work, nasty politics, exams, being unemployed, perhaps at a time when you've got people depending on you but you've got no income. That's pretty scary and depressing, isn't it? Difficult family relationships, bereavement, opposition to your Christian faith, as I've already mentioned, and maybe the trials of infirmity and old age and illness. And while we're at it, what difficulties will you be facing together as Berry Street Community Church? Often we don't know what lies around the corner. But fairly obviously, where will you find a pastor? Or I hope and pray that you're fine for the funding for that, but I don't know, maybe that's a concern. And who knows what else may happen in the coming months to cause you to be downcast and disturbed. It's not a matter of if, but when. Jesus told his disciples not to be surprised if the world hated them, because the world first hated him. It's a normal Christian experience. If somebody tries to tell you that if you only have enough faith, everything will be wonderful in this world, well, don't believe them. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come on you." Now, so far, all of this must sound rather gloomy. But isn't it much more real and convincing when this person who's trying to help you and stand with you in that situation has had trials and hardships themselves? They've got some real life experience. They know what it's like to go through it. So let's listen to the psalmist and see what he has to say. He obviously had been through it. And I think we will see that there are three steps that he would have us take. I'm just going to try and operate the slide now. Oh, look, that's good. So I've titled the psalm, Responding to Being Downcast and Disturbed. I think you might understand why by now. And the headings are Remembering Who God Is and What He Has Done, Crying Out to God in Prayer, and Persisting in Faith. And I hope we'll see that as we go through. So the first thing, remembering who God is and what He has done. When something makes you downcast or disturbed, I suppose it could be viewed as some kind of an attack. It might be worldly, it might be emotional or spiritual, whatever it is. What happens? Have you planned or trained to deal with this situation? Have you got an instinctive response to it? In the case of somebody who's a trained martial artist, who's faced with a physical attack, they will have the same thought as everybody else in that situation. Oh, help, I'm being attacked. It's a panic reaction. But what's the difference? The difference is the martial artist's training will kick in. He will automatically respond with an evasion, a deflection, or some other appropriate technique. Why? Because he's practiced and trained to respond that way. It's become instinctive to him. Now, I want to suggest to you that our psalmist has trained himself as to how to respond. Look with me at verse 42:6. Just the first couple of lines. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. His trained response is, oh help, things are going badly, therefore I'll remember God. Have we got that as a practiced response? It doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. Let's look at how this appears as a pattern throughout the psalm. So, for example, in 42:3, you see downcast and disturbed. His tears have been with him all through the day and the night, and people are saying, well, where's your God then? We look at the next verse, 42:4, and he remembers how he used to go to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. Downcast and disturbed, looks to God. Similarly, 42:7, downcast and disturbed, he's overwhelmed by the waves and the troubles. But then 42:8, he remembers the Heavenly Father's hand of safety that can help him. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And 43:1, downcast and disturbed by the unfaithful nation and the deceitful and the wicked. Response 3-4, he remembers God can help and will rescue and bring him safely to the place where God dwells. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And then, of course, there's our threefold refrain that we've already looked at in 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5. My soul, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Do you see the trained response every time? And I think that's something the psalmist would like us to learn. So, will you and I train ourselves to automatically respond to being downcast and disturbed in the same way? Are we being equipped by regular thanksgiving and immersion in God's word to remember well who he is and all that he has done for us? Do we remember the Lord Jesus and all he went through for us at the time when we're in trouble? It won't come automatically because we tend to concentrate on the trouble. It's what's immediately hurting us. We need to train that reaction. Now to the next part of the trained reaction, crying out to God in prayer. All analogies break down at some point, and the martial artist one certainly breaks down at this point, because the martial artist hopefully saves himself out of this situation through his training. whereas the psalmist is looking to God to rescue him from a situation in which he himself is powerless. And that can often be our situation too. It's just something we cannot handle for ourselves. We need help from outside. It's certainly true of salvation, isn't it? We can't live a perfect sinless life. We can't earn favour with God. We can't earn forgiveness. No, we needed a rescuer to do that for us. So, remembering what God has done for us in the past, stage one, or what he has done recorded for us in Scripture, should lead us to cry out to him in prayer. The psalmist pours out his soul to God, 42:4. In prayer, 42:8. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He speaks to God, verse 9, and he speaks honestly and directly of his troubles. And when we get to 43:1-4, it's also a prayer spoken directly to God. So that's the next trained response. Take it to God in prayer. Could this son of Korah have been recalling a psalm at the time when his sleep was disturbed by his troubles? Look at 42:8. At night, his song is with me. The psalms are spiritual songs recorded in Scripture. Because these were rehearsed in mind, would they come to your mind when you're troubled? Have you immersed yourself in the Scriptures so that when you face troubles, Scripture will come to your mind and to your help? The Psalms can be a great aid to prayer, and they often contain the raw emotions which we hesitate to express to God. This one certainly does. He even dares to question God. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? That's 42:9. And 43:2, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? Now, some people might want to suggest that these words show a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. Perhaps they might even seem disrespectful. But I don't think so. I believe they are simply an expression of feelings, of agony, perhaps. And I've got two reasons for saying that. The first is the way that the psalm concludes with an expression of joy and rejoicing. We see that in verses 3 and 4 of 43. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. So, his confidence and his trust are wholly in God. And in our threefold refrain, it always ends with, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Trust and confidence. Now, the second reason is that I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus, the one who had no sin, who in his darkest hour, when darkness came over the whole land, and the Father, who cannot look upon sin, our sins, by the way, which the Lord Jesus took upon himself, he had none of his own, turned his face away, and the Lord Jesus cried out, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Despair at the pain of separation. But the similarity doesn't end there. The Lord Jesus thirsted on the cross. He knew what it was to weep and to be mocked by people who questioned, where was his God? He had all the troubles in the world break over him. Indeed, he died to take on all of our transgressions and sins. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to suffer mortal agony and to be taunted by his foes and even abandoned by his friends, his closest friends at that. He knew what it was to contend with a faithless nation, the deceitful and the wicked. If ever anyone's soul had reason to be downcast and disturbed within him, surely it was the Lord Jesus. He at least had no sin and nothing to be punished for, and yet he chose to be there for us. So I think it's all right to cry out to God and to tell him when we feel abandoned and rejected, to tell him honestly how we feel, because he is able to sympathise with us in our weaknesses, because in the person of the Lord Jesus, he suffered the same things. Now, when we're facing a difficult situation, of course we need to be persistent. It's no good being half-hearted. We have to stick at it and carry on. Did I say this would be easy? No. I said at the beginning that it might even be a very difficult process and painful, and we will have to keep picking ourselves up and keep struggling over and again. But I hope we will see that there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. We can remember who God is and cry out to him in prayer. And sometimes, he always hears us, by the way. We might not always get the answer we want when we want it and how we want it. He always hears us. Sometimes he might, in his wisdom, know better than we do. We're not always quick to recognise that. But sometimes he'll answer wonderfully and even quite quickly. But the reasons may not be apparent to us, maybe not in this lifetime at all. But sometimes the answers take a lot longer, and we're looking to the future, not in this lifetime. Consider for a moment the plight of Christians in places like North Korea, Syria, Iran, or Northern Nigeria. Are they less worthy or less loved by God than we are? Well, of course not. And the scriptures, or this psalm in particular, is it any less true or applicable to any of them than it is to us? Well, again, of course not. So it's not a matter of, are the answers coming quickly and easily, whether it's tough for us or not. This psalm contains just one instruction. The writer directs it to his soul, but it can just as well be directed to ours, and it's repeated three times. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The number three in Scripture symbolises completeness. It's emphatic. It says this is something you really need to pay attention to. But surely it also reflects that the psalmist knows that it won't be easy, and his troubles won't just quickly vanish, that he in turn must stick with it. He must be persistent in reminding himself. We will need to do the same. Now, I had a struggle quite a long time ago now. Worries me to think how long ago it was. But I had a situation where somebody had really hurt me, really upset me, and I felt outraged at how I'd been treated. I struggled with this because the Lord's Prayer says, please forgive us as we forgive others. I knew I needed to forgive. And I'd take it to the Lord in prayer, and I would say, I forgive, I'm forgiving. Nevertheless, the sense of outrage, the pain, and even, again, just the sheer hurt, kept coming into my mind. I might be travelling to work, any time when I didn't have anything too specific to think about. I really struggled with this. And then somebody said something very helpful to me. They said, it's not enough to just pray and forgive. You have to go on forgiving and on praying. You have to, again, it's a trained reaction. Every time the hurt and the outrage came back, I had to again forgive, again take it to the Lord in prayer. Persistence. So that's my life, which has been pretty easy by comparison to many. How do believers facing persecution and death find the strength to do this? How did the Lord Jesus find the strength to go through everything that he did, even to dying on the cross? Nobody prayed or cried out to God more than the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah prophesied about him, after he was suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He looked beyond this life. He looked to what was offered beyond this life. And this is always the biblical perspective. We look for a hope in the future. We are aliens and strangers in this world. This is not where we belong. It's not home. It was for the joy set before the Lord Jesus, the New Testament tells us, bringing many children to glory, that he endured the cross and everything went with it. He did all this so that he could become our Saviour. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was punished for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his resurrection, he showed us that he can bring us to the place where God dwells. And this relates to what we see at the end of the psalm. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. This is a figurative expression. We're looking forward to God's kingdom. And there's a place where the scripture tells us there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. No one there will be downcast or disturbed. There is light at the end of the tunnel. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Finally, are we preparing ourselves to face the difficulties that, if they are not presently troubling us, will inevitably in this world come to greet us sooner or later? Will we despair, or will we be training to remember who God is, what he's done for us, especially through the Lord Jesus on the cross? Will we be crying out to God in prayer and persisting and not giving up? Will we remember God's past blessings to us? Of course, there'll be some of you here who do not yet know the Lord Jesus. You're here because you came with a family member or a friend. You might even be a skeptic, in which case you won't see any benefit or hope in what I've been saying. But where does that leave you? You won't be persecuted for being a Christian, I don't suppose. But otherwise, you'll still face all of life's trials and worries. You'll still be subject to accident, illness, death. Yes, death. In the end, there's no escape for that for anyone. Or, as the Bible puts it, without hope and without God. But it doesn't have to be like that. There is real hope for something better. So why would you not at least thoroughly investigate it to see whether it's true or not? That was me many years ago. Why not take the opportunity to ask me or one of the elders or whoever you feel comfortable to talk with after the service, as to why we believe what we do? And what about you as Berry Street Community Church going forward? You're facing a time when your pastor has left to follow God's call elsewhere, and it may take some time to find another. You may feel lots of uncertainties. I don't know your financial situation. I hope and pray that you're in a great position to find the stipend for a future pastor, but I don't know, it might be a problem. Again, will you take it to the Lord in prayer and seek the light at the end of the tunnel that he offers? And I don't know what other challenges or difficulties you may face in the future. You could, as I've already mentioned, face serious opposition from the world. Will you remember how God brought Doogie and Trish here some years ago and how he blessed you through them? Will you remember how he has brought others from Enfield here to serve with you, how he has brought new people in, and how the church has grown? Will you thank him for the provision of this building and a team of godly elders to lead you? Will you together cry out to God in prayer when you're facing difficulties? And will you be persistent in it, even when you feel downcast and disturbed and depressed and can't see the way out? Let me pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which encourages us to cast all our anxieties on you, knowing that you care for us. Thank you for all your many past blessings to us, both as individuals and as a church. Please help us to recall these things, and especially the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us, and to look to you in prayer in every situation. I pray that you would continue to bless this local congregation of your people and equip them to serve, to follow you, and to grow. Please call the right person to be their pastor at the right time, according to your will and wisdom. Please bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Please turn your face towards them and give them peace. Amen.